Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Three Ideas in 30 Minutes. We are, of course, sponsored anonymously in memory of Teddy Kellen, Shimon Tovia Ben Dov, Yehuda Leib Chaim. Our learning should be in Aliyah for his neshama. If you're interested in sponsoring a future episode of Three Ideas in 30 Minutes, please be in touch with me, with Lee in the shul office. We will happily arrange that for you. Just a quick housekeeping note. This will be our final Three Ideas in 30 Minutes until Elul, when I am back, which means that we've been going for a year plus pretty much straight. I don't think we missed one, which is pretty extraordinary. So I want to thank all of you for joining me. A class is only as good as the people who attend it. Otherwise, I would just be talking to myself. This class also, despite the fact that many of our class will be coming back in person, the general consensus is that this class will remain virtual. Friday mornings, I don't think, is a very popular time for people to come out. And so while other classes will be returning to person, this class in particular will stay online. I believe Rabbi Goldberg's Friday afternoon class as well will stay online. Please pay attention to the weekly. Please pay attention to the Zoom WhatsApp group, where obviously more information will be disseminated as we have it. Okay, obviously this Shabbos is Parshas Devarim. It is Shabbos Chazon. It is Erev Tisha B'Av. So we have a lot to talk about. So what we're going to do is two ideas from the Parsha and then one idea from the Haftorah. It's a pretty famous Haftorah, and I want to share with you an idea that many of us have read many times, and yet I never noticed this idea once in my life. I love ideas like that, that totally shatter the entire way that I ever viewed a topic, and that is something that you and I will see in just a little bit. So we're going to see two ideas from the Meshech Chachma this morning, from Meir Simcha Cohen of Dvinsk. So I'm going to try to separate them and break them up a little bit so that we can separation in our learning this morning. Okay, so here we go. Pasuk makes no sense whatsoever. In Parshas Devarim, Paragimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph, 3:11, Torah tells us something that is completely superfluous, unnecessary, trivial, not even sure why it is there at all. Torah tells us, Kirak, Og, Melech, Habashan, we're recording the battles that the Jewish people engaged in their sojourn in the desert. And it tells us, Kirak, Og, Melech, Habashan, Nishar, Miyeser, HaRephaim, that only Og, the king of Bashan, was left remaining of Rephaim. Hine arso eres barzel, his bed was made of iron. Halohi birabas bnei Amon, which is now in Rabbah of Amon. Teisha amos arka ve'arba amos rachva, it is 9 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Be'amas ish, and we are judging that by the general understanding of an amah. In other words, by a normal person's definition of what a length looks like. Now this pasuk, as I said, makes no sense whatsoever. Why in the world do I care the size of Og, Melech HaBashan's bed? Why do I care that it is Ba'amas Ish, how we are defining the measurements? All of that seems completely superfluous. That is the question that the Meshech Chachma is wondering. Why do I care about the bed of Og? Why do I care about the length of the bed of Og? I don't introduce myself and say, hi, my name is Philip Moskowitz and I sleep in a king-size bed. No, I don't say that. So this is the most important thing you're telling me about Og, the king of Bashan, is exactly how long and the size of his bed and the make of his bed? What do I care? Completely trivial, completely superfluous. Listen to what the Meshech Chachma says. Meshech Chachma says, Yitachin mashenoda nahag b'yamim akadmonim. Right, it used to be, we'll see, it still is, but it used to be that when it came to great warriors, Asher Yachsu Gvuras Hagibor Le'eloha, that when they saw great warriors, so they attributed to them godlike faculties. They deified great warriors. V'lachol Kelav Asher Herebam Es Gvuraso Avdu V'yishtachavu. And all of the vessels, the clothing, the spears, all of the things that this great, powerful, mighty warrior used, so then they used to worship it. They used to bow down to it, right? The analogy nowadays is our sports stars, where we have their pictures on our walls and kids literally worship the athletes nowadays. That didn't just start in contemporary times. That is something that happened all the way back in the time of Og Melech HaBashan. that they used to have warriors. They used to have athletes, popular people, and they would deify them. And they would worship their jersey. And they would have pictures of them up on the wall. They would bow down to them. Lachain asu as Og, asher harich yamim, v'haya muflag bezikna v'gvura. Og, who we know is already very, very old. He was already at the time, much earlier in the Torah. So Og was not only very old, but Og was a very mighty, powerful warrior. So because Og had all of these incredible attributes and characteristics, asu as Og le'aloha, they made Og into a god. They deified Og. They worshipped Og. They put his jersey up on the wall. They put pictures of him. They ran for his signature, right? All the things that our children do for athletes nowadays. V'gamlar su'ek dishu v'anichu beis atzaveim berabas b'nei Amon. And even his bed, they used to worship the bed that he slept on. Right? Think about all these mishugoyim who go online and they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for a notepad that some famous person once used. Right? So that's what they used to do to Og. Even his bed, they used to worship. Now, against this backdrop, says the Meshech Chachma, we understand why the Torah goes out of its way to describe all of these seemingly innocuous details. Lachein siper Moshe ki hayim yeser rafayim, v'hu inyan TV. Right? That's why Moshe goes to lengths to remind us that despite the fact that you think that Og is some form of a god, that you should worship Og, Moshe goes out of its way to remind the Jewish people that Og is flesh and blood, just like me and you. And that's why it says, Halohi. What does Halohi mean in the Pasuk? Says the Meshech Chachma Perish. He hakadosha beinayim, asher yavo memerchakin lavda. This, that you deify Og. This, that you're coming from great distances to worship him. Ba'amas ish. You know what he is? He is just like me and you. His measurements are just like me and you. Perish yad og asher haya ish. His hand was the same size as any of our hands. And his body was the same size as any of our bodies. Lo inyan eloki kasher yachshavu. Don't think that Og was a god. Don't think that Og had supernatural characteristics. Rather, ba'amas ish, his faculties, his body was just like mine and yours. So says the Meshech Chachma, while this pasuk seems completely unnecessary and completely trivial and completely superfluous, really it teaches us a profound lesson. That already way back in the time of Og, there was a time when they used to worship people, where they deified great heroes, where they used to come from far and they used to have their pictures on the walls and they used to wear the jerseys and they used to run for the autographs and they used to even worship the bed that they slept on, right? I don't know of any kids that would do that to athletes nowadays. And yet the Torah comes along and says that they're human beings just like any one of us. You think that Og had supernatural powers? You think that Og was any better than you were? No. Og is Meyeser HaRafaim. He's Erez HaBarzel. He, right, that is just like me and you. Ba'amas Ish, his faculties, his characteristics, the size of his hand, is just like me and you. It's no different than any of us. I apologize if there's some ancillary noise here. We have our French school singing French songs behind me. So again, I apologize for that. We'll try to take care of that in the future. So that is idea number one, idea from the Meshech Chachma. I think it's a very beautiful, magnificent idea. It's a reminder to us of how we should treat heroes, how we should treat athletes, how we should not necessarily deify them. That idea was already around in the time of Og, Melech HaBashan. And most importantly, it helps us understand a pasuk that otherwise seems very trivial and very difficult to understand why the Torah spends real estate telling us about it. Now you will have a greater understanding of it. It's a great conversation starter at your Shabbos table to try to understand the nature of this pasuk. That is idea number one. Idea number two comes from a beautiful, beautiful source. Beautiful, beautiful source. The pasuk in Perek Aleph, pasuk Zion, tells us the following. Pinu usu lachem uva'u har hamori ve'al kol shchenav. Right, turn yourselves, Moshe Rabbeinu says, and journey. Come to the mountains of Emor. Vel kol shcheinav, and to all its neighbors, ba'arava, bahar, uvashvela, uvanegev, uvachof hayam. Right? It tells us in the plain, on the mountain, in the lowland, in the south, the sea coast, right? Eretz ha'kanani v'halavanon ad nahar ha'gadol nahar paras. It tells us all of these, that when they come to the land of Israel, that there's going to be all of these different variant types of topographies, that you're going to have mountains, you're going to have plains, you're going to have sea coasts, you're going to have lowland, and of course we know that Eretz Yisrael has all of that. Why is that so significant, that Eretz Yisrael has all of those different elements to it? So the Gemara in Baba Basra, on Daf Pe Aleph Amud Beis, tells us the following. Ve'ein lecha kol shevet v'shevet mi Yisrael, she'ein lo bahar uvashvela uvanegev uve'emek. The Gemara tells us that not just does Eretz Yisrael as a whole have all of these, but rather in every single shevet, each shevet is going to have a har, it's going to have mountainous terrains, it is going to have negev, it is going to have valleys, it is going to have emek, and it's going to have bashvela, right? It's going to have all of these. Har, uvashvela, uvanegev, uvaemek. It's going to have all of these different elements to it. That is what the Gemara says. So it's not just that all of Eretz Yisrael is going to have that, but rather it's that each and every single shevet is going to have that as well. Ask Rav Gamliel Rabinovich, beautiful, beautiful idea. Why is that so significant? Why do I care that each shevet, not just the land of Israel as a whole is going to have that, but that every single shevet is going to have that as well? Why is it that Hashem felt it necessary that each shevet has all of these different topographies? The Arava, the Har, Vashvela, Vanegev, Chovayam. Why is that so significant? He says the following idea, which I think is magnificent. Eretz Yisrael represents our ability to connect with Hashem. Right, Eine Hashem Elokecha Tamid Ba, that Hashem's providence is always in the land of Israel. Avira da Eretz Yisrael Machkim, the air in Eretz Yisrael is different than the air anywhere else. I'm sorry, it's a little distracting. I apologize. Right, so the air is going to be a little bit different than the air is going to be anywhere else. Eretz Yisrael is the epicenter of representing our ability to connect with Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rav Gamliel Rabinovich, that is why every single shevet needs to have a mountain, and a valley, and a sea coast, and a plain. It needs to have all of these different areas to show us that we can connect with Hashem and under any circumstances. We can connect to Hashem in the areas that are smoother, right? The areas that are easier to traverse, the areas that are easier to travel upon, we can connect to Hashem then. Those are what we'll call the Purim times of the year, the Yom Kippur times of the year, the times of the year where God is a little bit easier to find, and the times of the year where it's easier to develop a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We can find Hashem there. We can have a relationship with Him there. And then there are going to come times, there are going to come places where it's more mountainous, where the terrain is more difficult, where there are more obstacles and hindrances all over the place, where it's hard to traverse and it's hard to travel. But, says Hashem, you can even find me there. You can either fight through all of those obstacles and all those hindrances there. And if you look for me, then you'll be able to find me there. So it's not just that you're going to find me in tranquil areas, but you're going to be able to find me in areas where there are more obstacles as well. Says Rav Gamliel Rabinovich that the reason why every single shevet needed all of these topographies is to tell us that no matter what type of circumstance you find yourself in, you have the opportunity to connect with Hashem. There are times like Purim, there are times like Pesach, there are times like Yom Kippur, where God is accessible, where He's easy to find, where that connection to Him is more easy to avail ourselves of. And then there are times like these 3 weeks that we find ourselves in, Erev Tisha B'Av, right? The Yemei Bein HaMitzarim, the times when we are Meitzar, we're in a very narrow area, and as we've discussed in the past, where it's hard for us to see the total picture, where it's Hashem is Hester Panim, where Hashem is hiding Himself, and He's harder to find. It is like the mountainous terrains where I have to go through all these obstacles and hindrances, and there are blockades. Think about when I go up through a mountain, and I climb the mountain, I don't know what's on the other end. I'm taking that leap of faith. It's not like the plains, where it's easy, and it's tranquil, and I always know what's behind the corner. On a mountain, what's behind the mountain is completely hidden from me. And yet I take that leap of faith. Says Rav Gamliel Rabinovich, a beautiful, magnificent idea. That the reason why every single Shevet needs to have all of these different topographies is as a reminder to us that no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, whether it's Purim, whether it's Pesach, and Hashem is recognizable, that His miracles are there and it's easier to access Him, that's like the plains. They're tranquil. We always know what's ahead of us. It's easy to find God. And then there's Erev Tisha B'Av. Then there's Tisha B'Av. There's that time of Hester Panim. There's that time of distance between, or perceived distance between us and Hashem. It's like the mountainous terrains. It's like the Har. It's like the mountain where it's rocky and there are obstacles and there are hindrances along the way. And says Hashem, even then, even under those circumstances, you will be able to find me and you will be able to have a relationship with me as well. I thought that was such a magnificent idea. As we sit here on Erev Tisha B'Av, leading up to the saddest day of the year, as I wrote about in the weekly, it's not just sad because of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, it's sad because of what it represents in our relationship with Hashem, the distance that we feel, the obstacle that we feel in terms of being able to connect with Him and to feel His presence in our lives. Says Rav Gamliel Rabinovich, that is why we have this pasuk. We have this pasuk to remind us that there are Pesach opportunities to connect to Hashem, and there are Tisha B'Av opportunities to connect with Hashem. That is why Tisha B'Av is not just a sad day, but it's also a mo'ed. Think about it. What does the word mo'ed mean? The word mo'ed means a meeting place. Because even though on Tisha B'Av Hashem is blocked, He's obscure, He's difficult to find, sometimes we just have to look a little bit harder. Sometimes we have to be willing to climb that mountain and to overcome whatever obstacles are in the way. Sometimes we have to work just a little bit harder to find Hashem. But if we do on Tisha B'Av, then Tisha B'Av itself becomes a moed. It becomes an opportunity for us to connect to Hashem, to find Hashem, and to ultimately bring Him into our lives. A beautiful idea from Rav Gamliel Rabinovich. So idea number one was from the Meshech Chachma. Why are we told all about Og Melech HaBashan, the bed that he slept in and the size of the bed? To remind us that Og was a human being just like me and you. That even people that we deify, whether it be athletes, whether it be warriors, whether it be generals, to remind us that they are human beings just like me and you. That was idea number one from the Meshech Chachma. Idea number two from Rav Gamliel Rabinovich. Why are we told? Penu zu lachem, hara mari, barava, bahar, bashreila, vanege, v'chof hayam. Why all these different areas? Why all these different topographies? The answer is to remind us that we can connect with Hashem under any circumstances. When it's tranquil, when it's clear, when it's easy, we can connect to Hashem there. When it's hard, when there are hindrances, when there are obstacles, when Hashem feels hidden, yes, we can connect with Hashem even under those circumstances. A beautiful idea number two. Idea number three comes from the Haftorah. Cheating a little bit, but it is a prominent, significant Haftorah. In fact, I remember a few years ago, I don't remember who, I think it was Rabbi Shai Schechter, but I don't remember exactly. But he wrote, speaking about those who have a custom to go out during the Haftorah. And he said, if there's 1 week a year to stay in during the Haftorah, there's 1 week a year where we need to hear the words of Yeshayahu Anavi, Isaiah the prophet. It's this week when Yeshayahu is giving us very important, fundamental criticism and rebuke. We should all listen, pay attention to it. It's a beautiful Haftorah. It's a very harsh Haftorah, but it's a beautiful Haftorah. Anyways, in the Haftorah, we say a pasuk that is familiar to all of us. And the way that I know it's familiar to all of us is because we say it multiple times during the month of Elul, during Slichot, right before we come to the end. We say the pasuk, L'chu na v'navecha yomar Hashem, right? Hashem says, come let us reach an understanding. Im yu chata'ichem kashanim, kashela gyalbinu. Im yadimu katola katsemer yu. Hashem says, im yu chata'ichem kashanim, that if your sins are like kashanim, if they are like crimson, then kasheleg, then they will be like the snow, right? Yalbinu. Im yadimu katola, but if they are red, now here the pshat is like dyed wool, but tola really means like a snail, right? Then katsemer yu. Then it will be like what semer? It's like the fleece of a sheep. My whole life, I read this pasuk, and I always noticed the redundance of it, the repetitiveness of it, but I never really thought much of it. Right? Think about the pasuk. Im yuchata'ichem kashanim, if your sins are like shanim, which means like crimson dyed threads, kashela gelbinu, then they will be whitened like snow. In other words, Hashem will purify us. But im yadimu katola, if they are reddened like a dyed wool, with them means like with the dye of a snail, katsemeriyu, then it will be like the fleece. I just always assumed that that was a repetition for, to make a point, to make a statement, to get our attention. I never really wondered too much why we have those different analogies until I saw this Meshech Chachma. Now, apparently I've seen this Meshech Chachma before in my life, because when I opened up the Meshech Chachma to see the other idea, I saw that I had a star next to this Meshech Chachma. So apparently I learned it at some point, or maybe my wife learned it at some point and went in here and started for me, but I wrote a few notes here and they're in my handwriting. So I always told Rabbi Goldberg, we joke around, that if only we remembered everything we always taught, we would be big Talmidei Chachamim. Okay, Hashem should bless me with a better memory. But apparently I've seen this Meshech Chachma before. Well, I saw it again this year and it's a beautiful idea. Meshech Chachma wonders, if you notice and you pay attention, they are not redundant at all. And I never noticed this before. In the first analogy, when Hashem says, I will purify you, he makes it kasheleg, like snow. Snow is very white, right? Anyone, I always remember growing up. So the most beautiful times of snow were on Shabbos afternoon. Because when you got a good snowstorm in Shabbos afternoon in Boston, aside from the fact that you had to walk to shul in snow, which was miserable, but the most beautiful thing is there was nothing you can do about it. And there were no cars on the road. And so this white, pure, pristine snow used to fall, and it would just blanket the entire area. And that was before the plows would come and the cars would come on the road. And what happens, of course, then? Then it becomes all muddy and disgusting, right? That's why I always said, snow in New York was always disgusting. Because the second it fell, it became muddy. And that's just another reason why everyone should get out of there, right? But in Boston, on Shabbos afternoons, it was beautiful. There were no cars. It was magnificent. It would just sit there. And of course, you knew that Moshe Shabbos, you'd have to go out and shovel. But at least for a few hours, you were able to just enjoy the beautiful snow. Some of you might think I wax nostalgic for Boston. Nah, I don't miss winters at all. But anyways, I know that that's the pristine white snow that we're talking about. In the latter example, when Hashem says, I will purify you, he says, katsemer yihyu, you will be like fleece, like the fleece of a sheep. Again, I am not an animal expert. But what color is the fleece of a sheep? It is not pristine white like that snow. It is like an off-white. It is like a beige. I remember we were doing some painting, and my wife took me to some store, Sherwood something, I don't know, Williams. And like there were like 45 shades of white. I was like, why can't it just be white? No, there are like 90 shades of what white is. Right? So here, you don't have to be a great Talmud Chacham to recognize that snow is more white than the whiteness or the off-whiteness of the fleece of a sheep. That is what the Meshech Chachma is starting off with, which again is something that I never understood. Which means that in the first part of the Pasuk, there's a greater atonement than in the second part of the Pasuk. In the first part of the Pasuk, Hashem says, I will purify you, kasheleg, like snow. In the second part of the Pasuk, Hashem says, I will purify you, katsemer, like fleece. It's not as white, it's still off-white, it's still a little bit beige. Says the Meshech Chachma according to the Gemara Yerushalmi. Perish, barishon, that the first part of the Pasuk where Hashem completely purifies us, that is a reference to the first Beis HaMikdash. And when it talks about katsemer, that Hashem will purify us, but not as to such an extreme, that is basheni, that is in the second Beis HaMikdash. Ask the Meshech Chachma. And this is quoted by the Vilna Gaon. This is quoted by Rav Dessler. This is quoted in many different Svarim, but I saw it here in the Meshech Chachma. Why is it that in the first Beis HaMikdash, when they violated Gilya Raios, Shvichas Damim, Avodah Zarah, licentiousness, promiscuity, idolatry, murder, there, the exile was only 70 years. There, we were able to achieve a complete, full repentance. In the second Beis HaMikdash, the sin was only sinas chinam. And yet, the exile continues to go on. And yet, even when Hashem forgives us, it's only katzemer. It's only like the fleece of a wool. Why is it? Why is it that the second Beis HaMikdash is so much worse? Says the Meshech Chachma the following idea. And again, it's quoted by the Vilna Gaon. It's quoted by Rav Dessler. But here he writes it magnificently. He says, in the first Beis HaMikdash, yes, they violated egregious sins. Avodah Zarah, Gili Uriah, Shvichas Damim. But he says, She'avonim lo hayarak begiloi. They sinned externally. But, aval pnimius, but in their hearts, levavam hayam male avas ator v'avas Yisrael. In other words, their heart was in a good place. They're just, they're taivas. Society got the best of them. Did they commit egregious, horrific acts? Acts that were worthy of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? Absolutely. But in their hearts, they had an avas haTorah, an avas Yisrael. They loved Torah. They loved the Jewish people. They made a mistake. They were overtaken by desire. They let their animal instincts get the best of them. But in their heart, they were still good people. In the second Beis HaMikdash, says the Meshech Chachma, it was the exact opposite. In the second Beis HaMikdash, he says, Lo haya lo kein b'mikdasheni, haya chateichem katola. Their sins were shedam edom besocho, and a snail, the blood is on the inside. In other words, the putridness of the Jewish people was on the inside. Haya behem pnimiusam sinaschina. The sin was on the inside. Externally, chitzonius, they were graisa Jews. They were learning and davening and building shuls and building batei midrashos. They were dressing the parts. They sent their kids to the best schools. Externally, they did everything right. But internally, something was rotten. Internally, when the lights were off and the doors were closed, they harbored hatred towards one another. They were speaking negatively against each other. And so says the Meshech Chachma, it's the exact inverse of the first Beis HaMikdash. In the first Beis HaMikdash, all of their sins were external. Internally, they were still good. In the second Beis HaMikdash, all of their sins were internal. They were rotten to the core. Externally, they put on a show for everybody else. Externally, superficially, they dressed like Jews, like good Jews, and they wore the hats and the jackets, again, whatever imagery you want, right? They did everything right. The kippah and the schools and the... They built shuls and they shuckled during davening. They did everything right. But they were rotten at their core. And therefore, the second Beis HaMikdash is worse. Because at the end of the day, Hashem says, if given the choice between putting on a show externally and being a good person internally, Hashem says, Rahman Ali Babai, the Gemara over there finishes off. Hashem says, what I really want is your heart. If you're just going through the motions, if you're just going through the externalities, if your life is just superficial, but you're rotten to the core, that's an exile that's going to exist for 2,000 plus years. And then I can only purify you, katzemer. I can't get you the whole way because there's something rotten inside of you. The first Beis HaMikdash, far bigger sins on the outside, but on the inside they were good people. Hashem says, I can deal with that. But in the second Beis HaMikdash, where their sins were inside, they were rotten to their core. They were a door of chitzonia, says the Vilna Gaon. That they were a generation of externality, superficial generation. That is much harder to fix. That is much harder to fix. The Vilna Gaon says that the door, the generation, that is the ikvasa de Mashiach, that is the generation that Mashiach will come, is, and these are the Vilna Gaon words, it is a door shel chitzonius. It is a generation that is filled with superficiality. I don't think I could think of a better description of our generation than a superficial generation. The advent of social media, of Instagram, of influencers, of people who have one life inside and another life that they project to the world, right? That although inside they are crumbling and they are hollowed, but externally they are putting on a show for everybody else, says the Vilna Gaon, that is a door. That is the ikvasa de Mashiach. That is when you know Mashiach will come, when all you see is people putting on this chitzonius, putting on this externality. It's a powerful idea from the Meshech Chachma. It's a powerful idea from the Vilna Gaon. And I certainly think it gives us a lot to think about of the necessity for us to balance who we are on the outside with also recognizing our need to build who we are on the inside, to build our inner self, to build a sense of self-awareness so that we're not just putting on a show, but that we are building our goodness and our kindness inside of us as well. That, says the Meshech Chachma, is how you understand the two parts of this pasuk. Kasheleg, when you are good on the inside, Hashem says, I can fully heal you, I can fully purify you. But if you're rotten on the inside, then katsemer, I can only make you like the white of the fleece of a sheep. I can't get you the whole way. You have to fix who you are on the inside. And so we saw three beautiful ideas on 30 minutes. Idea number one was about Og Melech HaBashan. Why does it tell us about his bed? Why does it tell us about his size? To remind us that even though throughout history there'll be a tendency to deify great military people and to deify generals and to deify athletes, always remember that they're human beings just like me and you. Idea number two came from Rabbi Gamliel Rabinovich. Why does the Torah tell us that all different topographies are going to be in every single shevet? It's to remind us that no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, good, bad, ugly, difficult, challenging, tranquil, no matter what we find ourselves in, we always can find Hashem. We can always develop that relationship with Him. We can develop a relationship with Hashem during Purim, during Pesach, and we can develop a relationship with Hashem even on Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av too can be a moed. It could be an opportunity for a meeting place with Hashem. And lastly, this idea of the Meshech Chachma, the contrast between the Sheleg and the Tzemer, between the snow and the sheep, the whiteness of each, difference between the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. Ultimately, Hashem says, Rachman Ali Babai, I want your heart. I want you to give me your passion. I want you to be a good person on the inside. I want you to have midos and treat people with respect and with kindness, not just putting on a superficial show for everybody else. Look how religious I am, but also to be a good person on the inside. Obviously, we need both. We need both, but we can never lose sight. We can never lose sight of building our inner sense of self. And with that, I wish everyone a beautiful Shabbos. It's a strange Shabbos, admittedly, because on the one hand, it is Erev Tisha B'Av. On the other hand, it's Shabbos. And we're supposed to celebrate and have meat and wine and experience the beauty of Shabbos. Hopefully, we will all see each other in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, Motzei Shabbos, for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. And if not, then I will see you back here during the month of Elul as we continue our three ideas in 30 minutes. I wish everyone a beautiful Shabbos.